or tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory Declaring the Kingdom, write Post Office Box 516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71902. Monday morning, May the 27th, 1985. Final service of the Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Robert Thompson from the San Diego area of Southern California is the teacher of the morning. This is the fifth teaching session by Brother Thompson. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement. But we're going to hear the word of the Lord. Amen. I don't know when he'll quit. Maybe it'll be at 3 o'clock this afternoon. It's all right with me. I'm willing to sit and listen. Amen. So we're going to turn the service right now to Brother Thompson to minister the word of the Lord, to expound the word of the Lord to us, that we may be edified and come to a greater understanding of the kingdom of God in the hour that we live in. Brother Thompson.
Praise Him. Well, I will ask the Lord to help. Jesus, Lord, You are our Lord. You have lifted us. Lord, we do give praise unto You, Lord. You're so wonderful. You're so wonderful. You're so wonderful. Lord, we do pray You'll move among us this day, Lord. You see the needs that are here. You see the needs for understanding. You see the needs for deliverance of body, of spirit. Every yoke that needs to be broken, Lord. Lord, we're not here to play word games, Lord. We're here to enter into the kingdom. We're not here, Lord, to get stuffed full of doctrine. Lord, we're here to be loosed, to be healed, to be encouraged, strengthened, and guided into the kingdom. Lord, we know no one can do that except through Jesus, except through the Holy Spirit. Praise Your name. Now, Lord, You know what You want us to hear. And I pray, Lord, that that's what we'll hear. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus.
Thank You, Jesus.
Thank You. Let Your blood cover us, this Lord, in a special way. Prick our ears, Lord, so that we can hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We'll be careful to praise You in Your wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn this morning to Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, the valley, which was full of bones. And He caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open field, and lo, they are very dry. And He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, Thou knowest. Again He said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now I want to ask you what this is talking about. We're talking about something that's dead and very dead. And I think I'm correct in saying that most of you would probably agree with this too, that God is applying this passage to the Lord's people today.
Right.
And notice that He says they are very dry. It's a charnel house of bones. They say that at Sinai in the monastery there, everybody that dies, they don't throw them out, they keep them. So they have a charnel house full of bones that you can go and visit those bones if you want to. There in the monastery in Mount Sinai, there's a monastery, been there a long time. And when the servants of the Lord there die, they don't do anything with them. They just put them in the back room. They've got a charnel house there. You can go ahead and visit all them skulls and the bones. Now, notice that God asked Ezekiel. He said, can they live? Do you think they can live? That's an important question, isn't it? Do we believe that God can do anything with a mess that obtains today, as we've had the head of man on the body of Christ, and the result is mass confusion? Imagine the apostle said they're going to minister until we all come to the unity of the faith. That's Ephesians 4, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Messiah. Now, you look at Christendom today, do you see anything that faintly resembles that? Nothing that faintly resembles that. So God asks us a question. He says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel gave a good answer. He said, you're the only one who knows, Lord. And he didn't say, oh yeah, I'm God's man of faith and power. I'm going to run out and put it together. He said, Lord, you're the only one that knows. Ezekiel, like the rest of the true prophets, had a rough time. They're not, you know, like we picture a great man of God has a great big meeting, drives a nice car, everything's going his way. We got to get shed of that idea. The Apostle Paul was a tough little Jew going around from city to city with small groups, and as soon as he'd leave, people would come in and talk the people out of what he had taught. It was a mess. And he didn't care whether people believed in him or not, just as long as they didn't stone him. But he is more apt to get stoned than anything else. When he left the city, it was hard. And it was hard for Jeremiah, and it was hard for Ezekiel. And don't forget, in all these cases, for the most part, you're dealing with the antagonism from God's people. It was God's people that were after Jeremiah. It was God's people that were after Ezekiel. God told him, he said, don't you never mind how they look at you. You just do what I tell you to do. So you see, these prophets have a background, and so they're not apt to jump out in a lot of rashness. They're apt to be communicating and say, Lord, do you ask me a question? The answer is, you're the only one who knows the answer. That's the answer. You know. That's important for us to realize. The work today is of God. It's not what you believe. It's not what I believe. It's not what somebody else believes. It's not what I try to do or you try to do or who's got money or who doesn't got money or who gets together and tries to put over a big act. We got to die to that stuff. We got to die to that stuff, brother, and all of us, because the Lord alone is going to be exalted in this day. And I mean, that takes a lot of getting the preacher's itch out of us. The desire to be seen, to do things, to be prominent, to enter into the American, what I call a mercantile church, where the more people you got, the more successful you are. We got to die to that. It's not Bible. It's not Bible. Come on. Is that right? God think more of a church with 2,000 than he does with 10 people? No, he doesn't. I'm not just whistling Dixie. I'm not just saying things that are cute. I'm talking about the essence of the matter, is we're judging wrong judgments. God has come to set his house in order. And I mean, he does it with us one at a time. And it's possible, like someone said, Brother Smith, I guess, said God can put you through the knothole if you can stand the pulling. What I tell people is, pay your ticket, get on the roller coaster, get strapped in, and don't get off while it's moving. If you want to go for the ride, all right, but don't mess with it once it starts. Wait till it slows down. You'll be sure you're going to die and get thrown out of that thing so many times. Don't move. There'll come a day when it'll slow down, man will put the brakes on, and you get off and you say, well, anybody could do that. But while it's going, you despair of your life. We're in the hands of God. We're in the hands of God. Lord God, you know. And God said, you rush out here and start an ecumenical movement. What a waste of time that is. Do you know that in Solomon's temple, that the stones were hewn at the quarry? They had such skill that they did a prefab work at the quarry. They cut those stones so perfectly that when it came time for the temple to come together, it says there was not the sound of a hammer or a saw, because every block was numbered. They were crafted, and when they put together, they didn't have to take one and start chiseling on it to make it fit. Now, when men go to try to get a big ecumenical movement going, they get out the hammer and the saw, and they start saying, now you shave off this part of the doctrine. The Catholics forget about the Virgin Mary, and the charismatics forget about them. Everybody compromises, and we'll adjust, and we'll all cut around and trim it. And what we'll have is another denomination. That's all it ever amounts to. God says, leave it at the quarry. Don't try to assemble it. Don't try to put it together. Keep your cotton-picking hands off of the work of God. Just let God hew them out. Now, when God is ready for the body together, come together, we aren't going to have a conclave of preachers to figure out how to do it, with each one figuring who's going to be the biggest wheel. Like the disciples of Jesus arguing among themselves who are going to be the greatest. No. It's going to be like Noah's Ark. You just concentrate on building the ark. That's all you got to do, is build the ark. You just do what God tells you to do. Don't try to run out and capture the animals. Huh? You just leave them alone. And you build the ark. Get your boys and build that ark in your backyard, and never mind the neighbors. Just build it. Never mind what people think about building an ark. You just build it. It takes you 100 years. Build it. When God's time comes, He does something that no mortal could do. Can you imagine people going out and trying to drag in 2 tigers and 2 lions and 2 elephants and 2 mice and 2 lambs? How long? They wouldn't get there. They just wouldn't arrive. Especially the little ones. That's right. Is that right?
Yeah.
They'd fall by the way. But there, and this is one playback that I want to see whenever we get to the place where we can ask God for a playback. I want to see that day that God spoke to those animals and Noah and his neighbors lifted up their eyes, and here they came over the horizon. Oh, hallelujah. One of the greatest sights in the history of man. A circus parade with nobody leading. Here they come. Mr. and Mrs. Mouse, 2 little old mice, just going along as serious as they could go. And behind them, Mr. and Mrs. Cat, just going right along, minding their and behind them, Mr. and Mrs. Lamb, just going along, minding their, and Mr. and Mrs. Elephant, just coming down, toe and mouth, right, just tail and mouth, right, coming right down. Never looking to the right or the left, and knowing his son, just standing there, marveling at the power of God. Just all they had to do was just open the door, because see, God closed it. They had to just open the door, and those animals just filed in and found their appointed place, because God spoke. Hallelujah. You like to see that someday? See that picture. Hallelujah. I wonder what the neighbors thought then. I mean, they begin to take interest when they saw that. Well, what trick that man do? Got all those animals to come down there and fast. That's the way it's going to be with the body of Christ. You don't have to stick them together. God's going to build them. He just says, you prepare for them. You just do what God has prepared for you to do. When I get you ready, I'll speak to the members of the body. And they'll come, and they won't consume one another on the way. They'll just come right nice and slick, because it says, then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall be enlarged, and the forces of the nation shall come unto thee. We strain so hard to do God's work, when God is saying, you strain on finding out what I want you to do, and then just do that. And never mind trying to work for me, work with me and in me. And don't do any more or any less than what I tell you. And he said to Ezekiel, prophesy. You can imagine what kind of an army would have come forth if Ezekiel went out and sat down among those bones and said, I think this one goes here, and I think that one goes there. And by the time he got them put together, what do you think they'd have looked like? They'd have looked like the church of today when you try to put it together. Huh? Be kind of ungainly. Huh? Wouldn't have been very comely, would it? Huh? But God knows those bones. And God knows his people. He knows where they fit. He knows where you fit. That's one thing. We often get confused because we picture ourselves in one role and God pictures us in another. And it takes a while to figure out what God's doing with us. Yeah. Prophesy. That's our job. Just tell what God is doing and let God bring the bones together. And he says, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you. I will do it. I will do it. There's things that the Bible says. These ministries will minister until such and such things happen. I am the beginning. I am the end. God has said there's certain things that God is going to do, and God is going to do them. He's going to do them. Our job is not to develop a new plan to get everybody all excited. It's just to pray and do what God said to do, and it'll come to pass. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. So God is showing that he is going to create a structure. He's going to put together things the way he wants them put together. And when he does that, he's going to strengthen it. He's going to give it comeliness. And then when it's the way God wants it, He's going to put life in it. We're not responsible to breathe life into it. We're not to worry about it. We're just to do what God said and just watch the Lord put it together. That's the age in which we're in. We've done a lot of things in the church for 2,000 years, and it's time for God to move. It's time for God to move.
Amen. Amen.
At the end of the age, God is moving. And we're going to see pressure and tribulations and things that we never believed we would live on earth to see. We're going to see. And in the middle of that confusion, God is going to do His work. Did you ever realize that in your life, some of the greatest works that God has ever done was when you were in trouble of some kind? Sorrow, pain, confusion. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God got us all, everything perfect, solved all our family problems, our financial problems, our health problems, got it all straightened out, and then we could just go out and just preach and be a big show. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You ever figure, Lord, if you would ever do so and so, then I could serve you. You ever say that? When I get all my health back, then I'm going to serve you. When I get my retirement pay, how many people have made that mistake? Then I'm going to serve you. When I do so and so, then I'm going to serve. You know what? When you go out to serve the Lord, and you've got everything all squared away, and you're happy as a flea in a sleeping bag, I mean, you're just got it made. You know what? All the people see is you having a good time. The only ministry that brings life is the ministry that proceeds from the cross. These things that we feel are hindrances to us are the means by which we minister. That's why when Jesus told that to Paul, Paul said, "Therefore I will rather glory in my tribulations if the power will rest on me." See, the life of God flows only from the cross. So I need to balance what's going on today, because as the Spirit is bringing to us these wonderful things that are going to happen and these wonderful things that we're going to do, we need to realize that we're not going to be living in our comfortable American affluence with our watching the 11 o'clock news on time and with a McDonald's right where we're going to get it whenever we want it. What we are going, if you want an anointing like Elijah, then there are certain parts of your environment that begin to correspond to Elijah. Huh? You want to be a prophet of God and lift up your voice like Jeremiah, you're liable to get thrown in the cistern. That if you want to live like Paul and be an apostle, people say they want to be an apostle, consider Paul's life. Hallelujah. You've got to take it both, or you're a lightweight. You're just talking, babbling, charismatic nonsense. God is going to raise up prophets today, and they're going to live as prophets always have, within an inch of their life. Hallelujah! You can shout then, and you can shout. Now, you cannot have the glory without the things that accompany. We have, if we're going to know the Messiah and attain to the first resurrection of the dead, if that's what we're going to do. By the way, you know Paul was trying to attain to the resurrection. How many knew that? If that by any means I might attain to the resurrection. We don't even understand what that's talking about. That's talking about the first resurrection. You have to attain to that. See, that word there that's used in Philippians 3 is used only once in the Bible. And that's the out resurrections. We've got the resurrection that's going to occur when Jesus comes is for kings and priests. And you've got to attain that. And Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You stop there? And the sharing in His suffering. See, because you can look at it this way. I heard this thought from watching a tape of Sister Vasilia Schling, and I think she's got a point here. She is stressing the fact that this is the present sufferings of Christ. While He's in glory, that there is a part of Him that still is suffering. And I must say, I tend to believe that. How would you feel if you were Jesus and you were looking down at the things that were going on in the church? How would you feel? See? And so, as Paul said in another place, we have to enter in and participate in that burden. See? What does he say that in Corinthians? How does he express that? He says that I may share in those sufferings that are behind. That's what he says, that are behind. Those that have to be filled up are the body in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And there are sufferings that still have to be suffered if God's will is going to be done. And it is our role to suffer those sufferings, to share in those sufferings. That's been true. You know, there's a great revival in Africa today. I mean, the earth is bringing forth by handful in Africa today. We get letters from Nigeria. I've been asked more times to go to Nigeria. I had a man from Nigeria come to my house and sit in the front room of our house. And he said, if you will come to Africa, we will pay your plane ticket. Now, that's unheard of. Never do you go to a country in Africa or... there's other places in Indonesia and so on, but particularly Africa, they have no credit. They have no credit and they have no cash. And they, if you go, you have to be supported from here. They'll put you up and feed you, but they have no money. They just don't have any. I was in India one time. I was selling a book I had. I had to sell it. I didn't want to make any money. I don't get any money out of them in any case. But we try to use the money that we get to reprint new ones. And you know what that had to be sold for, so that the preachers could buy them? 20 cents. Because otherwise they couldn't handle them. Those poor Indian preachers, we'd have given to them. But I don't give stuff away, because I learned about that. The people just take it and read it and throw it in the basket.
Right.
But so you don't give stuff away because people don't appreciate it. They'll just pick it up because they've got nothing else to do. So you got to have a price on it that, right, that divides the balance between what they can afford and yet something that costs them something. And that balance was 20 cents for those people. They're not going to buy your plane ticket, 18,000 rupees. They're not going to come up with that kind of money. So the same thing is true in Africa. To have that man do that was unheard of. Church of Christ Mission in Nigeria. It's unheard of. And I've been invited there several times. But I said, I'd prayed about this, and I felt it was not God's will. I felt that was not God's will, and I don't go unless I feel it's God's will. I felt for some, maybe later, but not at that time. And I said, go get another preacher, brother. You know, Southern California is full of them. He said, we don't want any other preacher. We want you because you preach the cross. They know. We're just at the school of ministry. And we preach to them. Same as we preach to you. Cross-carrying obedience. And if you think those people don't know the difference... They are wise. They are very, very astute people from Asia, from the third world countries. And they know. And they know there's a lot of foolishness going on in America. And they don't want it. They want the cross. They want the real stuff. You only go where God moves you. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. God is moving today. God is going to do things His way, and the foolishness is over. And one way God is going to make sure the foolishness is over is by making it cost something to be a Christian in America. See, when it costs something, When it costs something to be a preacher, when to be a preacher means that you're liable to get thrown in jail, then it's going to bring out the purity of the gospel. So God is going to bring forth His glory in the midst of fire. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Get set. Don't worry about it, because you'll never have the kind of glory you want until you're in the situation that God wants. And as Paul said, boy, if that's what it takes, I'll take the tribulation any day because of the glory that goes along with it. Otherwise, we'll be spiritual lightweights, and who wants that? Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So we take the power of His resurrection and the sharing in His sufferings, if we might attain unto that fullness, so when the Lord comes, we can be revealed with Him. Because that resurrection that's coming up is not for everybody and His Uncle Harry. The most people will be raised, regain their bodies at the second resurrection, contrary to evangelical teaching. The first resurrection is for God's kings and priests. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. This is the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no authority, because the sin is out of them. The sin has been overcome, and as long as you have sin in you, the second death has authority over you. As long as you have any sin in you, the second death has authority over you. It has authority over all sin. And so it's only as you overcome that you cannot be injured of the second death. And so God's going to have a company of overcomers, and the second death will have no authority over them because the sin is gone out of them. And they'll receive back their bodies at the beginning of the thousand-year period. But the rest of the dead will not live until the end of the thousand-year period. It says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. See, these are they who have resisted Antichrist, who have lost their heads, that is, they have lost their own thinking for the gospel and are living by the mind of Christ. And that's one of the greatest deaths we ever died, is to die to our own reasoning. And that produces the witness. See, when we have our head cut off for the sake of the witness. These are kings and priests of God. It's a royal priesthood. And the reason that they're raised at that time is to rule with Jesus. They take the thrones that have been left in the air, the thrones in the air. They take those thrones and rule. And it is through them, it is through their personalities that the millennium comes. See, all this peace and glory, where the wolf is going to lie down with the lamb and all this you've read about, that isn't going to drop down out of the clouds. That's going to come forth through the sons of God. The curse is going to be lifted through the sons of God. So if you want to look at it that way, the millennium, the age of release, is being created now in the overcomers. And in the day of the Lord, it will be revealed. The world is waiting for the revealing of that which already has been formed through much suffering and pressure and waiting upon the Lord. Then it will come out of us. Out of your inmost being shall flow rivers of living water, and the whole earth shall live. Now that day is not far off, and so God is bringing things up. A quick work will the Lord do and cut it short in righteousness. And righteousness is the cry of the hour. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You ready to go forward? Amen. Now we've got many things to learn. All of us are learning. We're not stopping. This is the assault on the summit. See, each movement in Christianity has been a base camp, building up, building up, building up. Now we're ready, building on all these precious saints that have been before us. Building on the blood of the Pentecostal pioneers. Building on the blood and the death and agony of Baptists who were burned at the stake for being baptized in water a couple hundred years ago. We're building on the blood and faithfulness and tears and faith of so many that have gone before us. And see, they brought us up to this. Now the peak of the mountain is in sight. Hallelujah. And we're ready for the assault on the summit. Praise the Lord. We're ready. Hallelujah. Hopefully this generation that's alive, it's certainly, if not ours, our children, certainly we are ready now to go up. If they stand on our shoulders, praise the Lord. The summit is in sight. Hallelujah. The fullness is in sight. Praise the Lord. And maybe our children, I don't know. I don't think I'm going to live to see the fullness, but I want to put in my 2 cents. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Whatever God gives, is given freely, I want to give it freely. Because there's going to come forth, hallelujah, a people. We've got young men. Our church seems to be, it's not large, but it's characterized to a certain extent by young men. We have a prayer meeting, who comes? Young men. We do anything, who comes? Young men. I think sometimes the young girls come to look at the young men. But it's the young men that do the praying. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's God. That's God. When you get the young men and the men going, when I don't emphasize the masculine church, I don't do that. It's just as worked out in the nature of things. It's the men that are coming, and God is bring up His young men. They don't want any nonsense. They want God, but they want nonsense. They don't come to our church twice. They want God. Whatever it takes, huh? Yeah. Whatever it takes. They're planning their lives that way. The American thing is over as far as we're concerned, the culture. We're interested in the kingdom. We're interested in living. Living by a miracle. By God. Like Elijah, prophet. Hallelujah. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Now, I haven't preached in this seminar at all about the army of the Lord. That is a theme which is very close to my heart. Joel's army. Habakkuk's army. The third chapter of Habakkuk. You should know these scriptures where the army of the Lord, Joel 2, Habakkuk 3, Isaiah 13, Revelation 19. And then there's a couple of verses in Jude where it says, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. That's the army of the Lord. And God is raising up a part of this great king and priest company. I'm not sure that all of them. Because God's kingdom, as our brother said, Brother Glenn, I believe, is characterized by diversity. It's characterized by diversity. The kingdom is characterized by diversity. But some of those people, at least, of that first resurrection, shall form the army of the Lord. And that is a fierce group of people. They are so fierce that when Habakkuk, the prophet saw them, in vision, he said, I tremble in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. They are not your average Christian. They are people who have been programmed within themselves by the Lord, that they have within themselves the judgment of the Lord so that they see things as God sees them. They are not notoriously sympathetic toward people. Now, God has people who are. He has all kinds. But God is also building warriors. And they are prepared spiritually, mentally, emotionally to go through the land. Bow the knee. Bow the knee. Bow the knee. Whoever does not bow the knee to Messiah is destroyed. I can't say there's no compassion. How shall I say? They show in themselves that side of God's nature that would produce a thing like the flood of Noah. See, God has that part of His nature. And we've heard the love dimension of God, which is a valid dimension. We have heard that to excess. Come on! We have heard it till we think of God as being some kind of kindly gentleman in heaven who is saying, tiff, tiff, boys will be boys. But I want you to know, if you will read what God has done in time past to His own people, Israel,
born of Abraham after the flesh, upon whom the anointing of God rested for a season, and shall rest again at the end time. These whom God loves, like that, as Paul says, who are beloved of the Father. If you see the day that God brought them in on more than one occasion, where they were eating their own children, and the things that God spoke concerning them in the curses, if you read what God gave a short little passage about the blessings that you get, and then about four times longer on the curses that you get, you will have some notion of the true character of God. You can't take just, what is the amount of cursing? Mount Gerizim, or which one is the cursing? Gerizim. I think Ebal is the blessing, isn't it? What is it? Anyway. Gerizim is the blessing. Alright, you can't take Mount Gerizim and stand up there and holler and then leave Mount Ebal. You can't do that.
Gerizim to bless and...
Ebal to curse? You can't do that. But you see, that's what the positive gospel is doing. And it is not of God. And I asked God about the positive gospel. Do you know what I mean about that? That positive gospel. And I asked God about that positive gospel. And this is what the Lord told me. And you can judge it. You can judge it, whether it's the Lord or not. He said to me, if a man preaches only that which is negative, he is sick. If a man preaches only that which is positive, he is seeking his own glory. And then God in my mind took me back to and started right from the beginning. In Genesis, there were the trees you could eat and the tree you couldn't eat. And all the way through, there has been the positive and the negative. You've got two cherubim of glory on the mercy seat. Not one, two. One shows the great Father heart of God and His mercy. And the other shows the judgment and the government and the terror of God. And the new translations are humanistic because they're taking the Greek word phobos, and which can literally be translated terror and fear, and is in the King James, and translating it reverence. And brother, sister, I want you to know there's a world of difference between fear and reverence.
Amen.
Come on, listen. Do you reverence? You take the statue in Washington of Abraham Lincoln, the Lincoln Memorial. Is it proper to reverence that memorial? Some says no. Well, I know there's been a lot of teaching about statues. I'm not talking about an idol, and I don't want to say anything here that would be injurious. But I think it is in order that there should be national monuments that we reverence. We don't worship them. We don't get down on our knees and say, deliver me. But we're merely recognizing that this Lincoln was a noble person, and he lived a godly life. He was probably, he could very well have been the most godly president we have ever had. And I don't want to go into the pros and cons of that, but he certainly was a worthy man. I know he wasn't perfect, because no man is. Same way with George Washington. He wasn't perfect, because no man is. But it is right and proper to render reverence and respect for the great things of your nation. If you have a thing about that, I don't want to run roughshod over your beliefs, but I think I've been a Christian for 41 years, and I know that's not nearly as long as some here, but it's been long enough to give me some sense. And I have tried to avoid in my life being overbalanced. And I get, you know, I want to be a missionary and go into the ministry so badly. And my wife Audrey also stood last night. We want to go to Japan in around 1950, and that didn't work. We always have wanted to be in the full-time ministry, but it didn't work out. And God led me. I believe it was the Lord. He led me into secular education. Now, I didn't go in halfway. When I went in to do the best possible job I could do. And I graduated. I'm not bragging. I'm telling you something for a point. I graduated from Arizona State College at Tempe. Now it's Arizona State University at Tempe in Arizona. With high distinction. With high distinction. Then I went on to do graduate work in music at the Eastman School of Music. Now, that's no slouch of a school. That's one of the top. Nearly killed myself. That is a very difficult school, the Eastman School of Music. Then within that university, of which the Eastman School of Music is a college of music, within the University of Rochester, New York, I transferred over into education. All the time wanted to be a preacher. But God had called me in 1945 in Sasebo, Japan, came in the room, called me to be a preacher, and that's what I wanted to do. And the more I'd pray, the more God led me into education. I was teaching, I had tenure in New York State in a common branch subject, common branch certificate. I won a New York State Parent Teachers Award for Excellence in Teaching in the University of Rochester. I had a music scholarship in Arizona. I had a doctoral thing in the University of Rochester. I got a master's degree in education and then an educational leadership, I think it's called, which is a fifth year. And then I went on, I had a doctoral assistant fellowship, went on to the doctoral. I was a second class of doctorate in education graduates in the University of Rochester in Rochester, New York. So what God does, you know, you do it with all your might. I'm right. Trying to slop around and do it. Say, well, this is the world and them cigar-sucking professors. You know what I tell the young people? Brother Glenn, I don't know. I haven't talked to Brother Glenn this much. That's good. Less I know, the better. Then, you know, I'm not saying anything. You know what I mean. You know, I'm just being myself. Yeah? All right. Now, I tell the young people in my church, if you're going to go to college, don't act sassy. Don't act sassy and say, oh, that old professor, he's not safe. All you are is a smart mouth. That cigar-sucking professor knows more about life in a minute than you may ever know. You listen and...
Please turn the tape over. Thank you.
That cigar-sucking professor knows more about life in a minute than you may ever know. You listen and God will teach you through him. Come on, come on. I do not give one... minute to superstition. You can learn from unsaved people if you will be humble and keep your ears open and eyes open, that if God can speak to the prophet through a donkey, he certainly can speak to you through a human being. So I don't teach any nonsense that God's got the world divided into those rotten, stinking people on the one hand and us glorious Christians on the other. I've met a lot of good people, a lot, and learned a lot from people in the world. From my professors, I learned a lot. Though they are hardly godly, but I sure learned from them. And I believe that God did this to me and had me spend those years because it kept me from being a religious off-balance. See, I appreciate. See, you can look at the world and you can see nothing but evil. Or you can look at the world and you can see the glory of the Lord.
Amen.
It's all how you look at it. You can spend your time berating the communists and the lesbians. You can do that if you want to. But if you want to, you can look out and say, my Father made this world anytime he wants to. He can change it, so he must have some wisdom to it. And you can see the glory of God in the world.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Now, there's a little balance for you. So you won't, because we have occupational hazard in our prayer and our casting out of demons and things to make us lopsided. It's an occupational hazard. And we be aware of that. that we are in a very strenuous, intense spiritual warfare. And one, if Satan, I'm going to tell you something about Satan, if he can't get you by pushing against you, he'll get behind and push you too fast the other way. See, if he can't get you by stopping you, he'll get you by pushing you too fast. And you've all seen that, religious extremism and fanaticism. And it's not productive. It's just not fruitful. And Jesus walked in this world as holy God as he was. He was a man among men. And Paul was able to talk to the unsaved and the saved. And God wants us to be wholly human and wholly divine. Or we're no good as a priest. We're no good as a priest until people know that we appreciate them and love them. And are not just waiting for a chance to snip off our little doctrinal peculiarities.
That's right.
Come on.
That's right.
I'm fixing to preach. Somebody used to say they're nerding themselves. Well, you're going to hear it anyway, so you might as well say amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's right. So we need balance. And we need to realize there's a whole world of people out there don't have the foggiest understanding of what's going on. And we're not to be sassy about it. We're just to recognize that there but for the grace of God go we. And God has called us to the knowledge of himself, not to hate those people and despise them, but because we're getting prepared to minister to their needs. Hallelujah. And part of that revelation of God is as fierce as a wounded tiger. And when these sons of God go forth, it says the land is as Eden before them and behind them a desolate wilderness. Because they go through, they're not saying, oh, look at that cute little thing. You remember how when God said to go against the Amorites, he says, don't leave anything that lives. Israel never could do that. They never could get it through their heads that God had a reason for that. And we look at it so, and we say, oh, that's terrible that God would do that. Slay all the grandmothers and slay all the children. But God knew in them was a seed of evil, and that if it wasn't blotted out, that 50 years later, Israel would be offering their children in the furnaces of Molech. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. They didn't kill them all, and so those people did just what God said would happen. They're the rotten apple in the barrel, and they spread to Israel. And within a generation or so, the Jews were offering their babies in the ovens and the furnaces of Molech, tumbling them right down the chute there to be burned as a sacrifice to Molech. God knows what he's talking about. When he says destroy utterly, he means to destroy utterly. Look at Satan let out of the pit after 1,000 years. First thing he does is incite rebellion. See? God means what he says. When he says put it to death, he means put it to death. He doesn't mean say keep the best of the sheep alive to offer to the Lord like Saul did. He says slay. Slay. That's what the sons of God are going to go through. And in that sense, they will not show mercy. They don't have that in them at that time. That's not their purpose at that time. Their purpose is to see to it that every sinner and everything is crushed under feet. Read it in Malachi 4. The wicked shall be ashes under your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. And that's the way we are to be about evil spirits today. We're to show them no mercy.
Amen.
No mercy.
Amen.
Whatever, the minute God shows it to you, you're right on that thing. Out. I don't have anything to do. But I'm in here to help you. Out. 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 Not making you hewers of wood and drawers of water. You get out of here. We're not trying to, people say, oh, I got to keep my temper to yell at the employees or some such things. We're reasoning like that all the time. See, that's to make them hewers of wood and drawers of water. No, we don't need the devil to help us do anything.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I know God keeps the shuck on the peanut till he's ready for the peanut to be mature. I understand that. But when we knowingly know of evil in our life and the Holy Spirit leads us to that thing, you show it no mercy. Oh, this has been in my family for generations. Probably has. I'm a chip off the old block. You probably are. Well, my grandmother had a temper. My mother had a temper. I got a temper. That cuts no ice. God says, get that devil out. That doesn't belong in the kingdom of God. Show it no mercy. Show it no mercy. Show it no mercy. Show it no mercy. Come against it. God's fire is on you, devil. You don't belong in here. You don't belong in the kingdom. Not my pet little demon doesn't belong in the kingdom. Nothing. If there's any doubt about the thing, just hold it before God. God, put your fire on this thing. Put your fire. Burn this thing, Lord. Make it reveal what it is. Everything. Tell you if you have to vomit all night, doesn't make any difference. The point is to get all, you don't have to vomit with everything. You know, this is a beginning to get you started. We've got to get to the place where we can just walk in power and the demons fleeing on every side. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The sons of God. That's going to be revealed in the day of the Lord. Revealed in the day of the Lord. Alright, now, there's an army. There's an army that God is preparing that shall go through the earth and cast out the wicked, so that then through the sons of God, the glory of the Lord. See, you can't do anything with righteousness till you drive out that which is evil. Isn't that right? That's true in us as individual. It's true earth wide. You cannot compromise with the enemy. He has to be slain. Every claw, hoof, and feather has to be driven out of the earth. And then the glory. Isn't it true in your life? When you get a deliverance, you feel that glory and that peace coming in. See, that's a foretaste of the day of the Lord. Hallelujah. That's going to be earthwide. Like when we're worshiping God and that holy awe comes down, that's going to be all over the earth for 1,000 years. But it's going to come through and be under the jurisdiction of God's judges. God's government. God's going to do everything with government. It's a kingdom of God. It's not a democracy.
Hallelujah.
It is a kingdom in the fullest sense of the word. Hallelujah.
If you don't know God's government, you won't be able to govern.
You see, you never confuse grace and government. See, they operate simultaneously, full bore. Grace operates full bore. God's love and mercy is always there. But God's government is also always there. And grace never interferes with government. See? God doesn't change the laws of cause and effect. What He does is make it possible for you to come through in victory. He never changes. He never sets aside His law. Never changes government. If He did, He would be changing what He is, and we don't want that. God is changing us. That's what grace is. It's a divine enablement.
Hallelujah.
Grace is a divine. One definition of grace is divine enablement. To enable you to walk with God. Now, alright. Verse 11. Then He said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Ezekiel 37:11. Behold, they say, our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Now, how do you think the Jews feel when they read this? Who do you think they think that applies to? Themselves. I'm going to tell you what I believe with all my heart, and then you do it as you will. I believe there is a principle of convergence operating, and that it applies fully to all who are of the promise. And that it's going to work in the natural and in the spiritual until they converge. You don't understand what I'm saying? Alright. We are not of Jerusalem on the earth. Because Paul said Jerusalem on the earth is in bondage with her children. That's Galatians 4, is that right? That's Hagar. They're in bondage with their children, which they are. If you go over to see them, you can see they're in bondage. They respect the law, but they are as much in the flesh as they ever were. They're just like Americans at Coney Island. That's just the way they are. They're just ordinary people. All right. Now, we are of the true Jerusalem in heaven. Is that right? That's the true Jerusalem. That's Sarah by promise. All right. Now, Hebrews 12 says, we are come unto Mount Zion, and the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Is that right? Now, I believe what God is doing, He is perfecting the spirit of Jerusalem in the spiritual realm. And in the last days, He is going to have that perfected Jerusalem converge with the natural Jerusalem so that the two are integrated. and that this is what it means, all Israel shall be saved. It has to be, because if Jesus is going to be king on the natural throne of David, and that's what the angel told Mary, he will give him the throne of his father David, and if Jesus reigns from Jerusalem, as his feet come down and touch the Mount of Olives, and we stood there, and the battle is fought in the plain of Megiddo, which is somewhat there to the north. You can just see the thing when you stand on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus comes to rule in Jerusalem, and the words of the prophets come to pass. All the nations shall beat their swords into plowshares and say, let us go up to Jerusalem, to the house of the Lord, and he will teach us of his ways. Brother, there is coming a convergence of the spiritual and the natural. The promise is going to return to the natural, and God, and Jesus and his mighty men shall come and rule in Jerusalem. Do you see that? At the same time, God is going to revive, because he said they shall be grafted in again. And I believe in a time of tribulation that the Jews will be forced into the arms of the Christians, just as they were into the arms of Joseph and his Gentile bride, that the Jews will have to come to us because of the tribulation. As the Bible says, all Israel shall be saved. Oh, this is so important to me, and I'm going to tell you why. The kingdom of God is not the spiritual realm. The kingdom of God is not the natural realm. The kingdom of God, as I told you the first night I was here, is the convergence of the spiritual and the natural. Now we see that in the resurrection of Jesus. It was not his spirit that came out of the cave of Joseph of Arimathea. And we visited that cave, and in the garden tomb, that's the most marvelous thing, to see the cave that perfectly fits the Bible description. I tell you, these things are real. Caves don't change around, you know, they're rock. That rock in front is a 7-ton rock that was rolled back, and these things don't change through the years. That cave is there, scholars have identified it, it's called a garden tomb, it's under the auspices of England, and you can see, you can just picture how you could stand and see in and see that place where there's room there. One was finished, one was not finished. It was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a very wealthy man. He had that cave there, and that's where Jesus rose from the dead. Brother, sister, it was not his spirit that rose. It was his flesh and bone that rose. It was his flesh and bone that rose. There was a convergence, you see, of the spiritual realm and the natural realm. Now, Jesus is in the spiritual realm, isn't he? Is he? Is he flesh and bone? See, the one that sits on the highest throne of the universe is flesh and bone. He's not a spirit. But we have had a spiritual religion. See, first, God gave us Israel and Jerusalem as a natural church, a type, all right? Now, God's promise came over, and he built a spiritual church and a spiritual Jerusalem. What I'm telling you is that the kingdom is the converging of the two. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We, the kingdom of this world, the natural kingdom, the kingdoms of this world, what does it say about it? What's going to become the kingdom of God and his Messiah? What is the kingdoms of this world? Come on. Come on. We've got to accent these things, because we have been trained for so long that the purpose of God was to take us to heaven, that it's very difficult to grasp the kingdom concept that the kingdom of God is coming to the earth. I mean, not in a fantasy, but in actual realm. Now listen to it again. The kingdoms of this world. This world. The kingdoms of this world. This world. This world. The kingdoms of this world. This world. Not some other world. This world. Are become. Not the kingdoms of. That's not in the Greek. What it's really saying in that verse in the end of Revelation 11 is this. The kingdoms of this world have become of our Lord. See?
There's words they're missing in the Greek. They're just filled in. What it means is the kingdoms of this world are become of our Lord and of His Messiah. Can you see the convergence in that thought? Can you see the convergence of that thought? That God isn't going to make all new things. He is making all things new. He is taking what is and putting Christ in it. Isn't that what He did to you? Isn't that what He did to you? He didn't say, these people are no good. What I'm going to do is raise up another race. He took you, just little old you, as wild as a March hare. Is that right? He took you with your background out of a wild olive tree. All right. He took you and He made you of God and of His Christ. Hallelujah. God is going to do that with this world. He's going to make it new in Christ. That's all that's wrong with this world. You know, we say, I want to go to heaven. You ever ask anybody what they want to do in heaven? I asked in a church, I said, what do you want to do in heaven? One man said he wanted to play golf. Well, that's the custodian. And I said, why, there's a beautiful golf course here just off to one side where he lives. Is that what you want to do? People say, there'll be trees there. I never saw more beautiful trees than are on this property. You walk out this dirt path there, where David drives back and forth there in the truck. You want to walk in beauty. You want to walk in paradise and bat the bugs off your head. Is out here, right out here on this campground. Go across the bridge and take that path. And you'll see more beauty than you can shake a stick at. Tree! But there'll be grass. Meadow. There's a meadow at the end of that trail you can't beat with a stick. And see that beautiful meadow. It is beautiful. What else are you going to find in heaven? And you'll find out that all you're going to talk about is the earth. People say, I want an acre of diamonds. They're full of prune juice. Diamonds are hard on the feet. You walk over an acre of diamonds, you'll be on your ankles by the time you get across it. That's nothing to walk on. It's an acre of diamonds. You can't spend them. Everything's free. What do you want? What do you got a thing about diamonds? Are you a jeweler or something? I didn't have use for diamonds. I'd rather have grass any day in the week. But there'll be... What? There must be something up there. I know I can eat strawberry shortcake all I want and not get fat.
Oh boy.
All we can think of is the earth. Do you know why? Because God formed the earth. He formed it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. Yes. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! If He'd have wanted man up in the heaven with the angels, He'd have created him up there in heaven with the angels. God wants him on the earth. Now picture this, just this campground. This most beautiful of sights. Just picture this. And there's no curse. There's no bugs that you have to bat off your head. No sun coming down to scorch you. Just a pleasant temperature. Your loved one. A body that is eternal. Free from all sin and sickness. No tired. No death. No pain. No bills. No dread. No sin of any kind. No self-will of any kind. What do you have? You've got paradise restored. You've got the Garden of Eden right here. You don't have to go up to heaven. It's here. The only thing that is wrong with it is that Christ isn't filling every part of it, and even that's in process of improvement. Huh? That's all that is happening. Is the kingdoms of this world are becoming of our Lord and of His Christ. Now, because, and with this I'm through, God willing, because God has chosen Jerusalem in the prophets, you read it, talking about the future, you all know it's true in Isaiah that the walls of Jerusalem are going to be rebuilt. This is not all spiritualized. There's a substantial natural interpretation of the prophets.
See, there's both. They run side by side until they converge. All right. Now, God is going to take all that He set up, Jerusalem, its relationship to the other nation, the Jews and the whole thing, having added us in to it, and that is going to be the kingdom which is coming. See, it'll still be Jerusalem, but it will be a Jerusalem that is filled with the Spirit of God. And the nations will still be the nations, but those that are saved shall be ruled over. Who are the apostles going to rule? Who are Peter and James and John going to rule? That's right. Jesus. The convergence. And He says it right here. Right here. Then He said unto me, Son of Man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Isn't that what Paul had said? All Israel shall be saved. And isn't he talking about the olive tree? Huh? The promise? Our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our part. Therefore prophesy and say, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your grave and bring you straight up to heaven. Bring you in to the land. Now I know we can spiritualize it, but you can't spiritualize too much. You get woozy. There's a balance. This has a part natural, part spiritual, which will converge. All right. You shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. The Jews know this and they're waiting for it. O my people, and brought you up out of your grave, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken of and performed it. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick, and write on upon it, for Judah, and for the children of Israel, his companion. See, that represents symbolically, this is my own personal belief, do with this as you will, this represents the lineage after the flesh, where you have the hope and the flesh converge, as in Isaac. See, you have both the flesh and the hope. In us, you just have the hope. You don't have the flesh too. But in the Jews, the called Jews, like the Apostle Paul, you have the hope and the flesh. Both. In Peter, you have the hope and the flesh. In John, you have the hope and the flesh. In Jude, you have the hope and the flesh. But in Bob Thompson, you have the hope, period. Do you see that? But, he says, that's Judah, I believe, are those that have the hope and the flesh. Then take another stick upon it and write for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim. Now see, Ephraim had a Gentile mother. See, his mother was Egyptian. She is not Hebrew. This boy was half Jew, half Egyptian. Ephraim. See that? But Jacob, when he was dying, that promise, shall we stand now? Listen, that promise came forth by prophecy through Jacob. And he crossed his hands and he put his right hand on the head of the younger, on Ephraim, whose name means fruitfulness. And he said of Manasseh, I will make you a great nation. Manasseh means forgetting, as I can remember, because he forgot his problems that he had with his brother, Joseph did. But he says, Ephraim shall become a multitude of nations. And they both became full tribes in Israel. They were no longer, neither Ephraim nor Manasseh were no longer half Jew and half Egyptian, because Jacob, by the spirit of prophecy and promise, he says, they shall be mine as Benjamin is mine. Oh, everyone, they shall be mine. And he brought them in. And so you see, there you've got the one stick. See? This way. That's Judah and his companions, the promise and the flesh. Then you've got the other stick. See, they make a cross. See? They make a cross. And that stands for Ephraim, or those of us who have been grafted in to that hope, praise the Lord, and that two become one in his hand. And that's what Paul says, Ephesians 2, that through the cross, the
Jew and the Gentile are made one. And there shall be one king over them. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise your precious name. Praise your precious name. Oh, hallelujah. They are. What a debt we owe to Paul. Let's let our love just flow. Oh, God, bless those people. Lord, bless them. Their eyes are blinded. Paul said he could wish that he were accursed. Oh, God, for his brothers. And, Lord, we owe so much to Paul. We owe so much to that man, that little Jew, that tough Jew that would not change, but walked through and took the insult and the imprisonment, and we owe him. God, help us in this day to pay back with interest, Lord, that debt that we owe that little Jew, and love his brethren for whom he is willing to be cut off from God for their salvation. Oh, God, move among your precious people. Hallelujah. They love you, Lord, in their own way. But we pray you'll reveal the Messiah to them and help us to preach the kingdom. In closing, I'd like to have my wife come. Audrey, can we remember that song? It was a song we learned in Jerusalem. And I want you to feel the power and the glory and the blessing that is resting. And this is an example of the course that is coming up among these true Jewish believers. Not the messianic, those that are kind of got in a dispensation, but the real stuff there. That have just accepted their Messiah. Hallelujah. Jesus. And Jesus is the Messiah. Yeshua HaMashiach. And we learned a song called the Valley. We call it Achor, but it's the Valley of Achor. The Valley of Trouble. Where God brings up His bride out of trouble. Is God bringing you out of trouble? Is God bringing you out of trouble? Hallelujah. I'll play it for you on the piano. Can you remember the words? Okay, I'll give you the thing here.
I'm not a singer.
Oh, she sings beautifully. Don't let her tell you that. All right. This is my wife, Audrey Thompson. And this is a song we brought back with us from Jerusalem. And it's so beautiful. How's it going to... Wooed me out of the wilderness into the wilderness. Tell the people, you got to hold this. She's not...
Now it's wooed me into the wilderness to the valley of Achor.
To betroth
me in righteousness, faithfulness.
In faithfulness.
It's both. When you look in the scripture.
Right. Well, what does the song say?
Faithfulness.
Faith to betroth me in faithfulness.
I have to sing it.
We've got to sing. We can't remember it. Because we didn't plan on doing this. This is a last minute thing here. I prayed so hard about what to tell you this morning, so I trust it is the Lord. Amen. Amen. What the Lord wants, that's what will prosper.
See, that's what the Lord's doing with us. He's taking us into the wilderness so He can reveal Himself to us. And there He's making a door of hope. A door of hope. Hallelujah. Thou hast wooed me into the wilderness, to the stand and sing. Hallelujah. Sing. into the wilderness, to the wild.